I've got the red light. I can go. Which is funny because on the way here I actually went through a red light. So good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
This morning I'm going to be basing my thoughts on Mark chapter 8. So if you want to open your Bibles to that chapter, I'm going to go in at verse 11. We'll go through and we're going to see a couple of things. I'm going to try and build from what we see in Mark 8 towards these emblems of bread and wine before us. So, Mark 8, verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to argue with Jesus, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." Matthew builds on that a little bit more and he says, in fact, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. But no sign will be given it, except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So here we have the Pharisees, and they're looking to Jesus for a sign. They're looking for some form of confirmation that Jesus is from God and that he has authority from God. But the problem that we have here is, as Jesus says, that there will only be one sign given, and that sign will be his own death and resurrection. And the problem with a sign that we need, that Pharisees need, is that it requires very little belief. Because you see it with your sight, and you hear it with your ears, and you experience it. And those are things that are very much fact for you. You see that sign, and you see a confirmation that, in fact, Jesus is that Son of God. It's a testimony. It's a label. It's a confirmation of what it is. And they obviously needed a sign. And the question that I ask you is, do we require a sign? Do we need a sign? Do we need some form of confirmation for our faith? That the things that we do each day and each evening, and then when you come to a place like this, that we're on the right path. Do we need that confirmation each and every time? Or in fact, is it a refutation, you know, rejecting other paths because you know that has been confirmed for us? But what part does belief play? Where is your belief in this process? Where is your coming to a realization on your own? How does that play a part in your life? And what effect does that have on your life? How does having a sign change you, if you need a sign? Or if you, in fact, how does belief change you? That's what we're going to be looking at today. And obviously, Mark and Matthew both record that Jesus was somewhat distressed by this. If you follow through in the narrative again in Mark, verse 14, so the Pharisees, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat, and he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus was aware of it and said, "Why are you discussing that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember what I've done?" And for Jesus here, he's talking about the leaven of the Pharisees, this kind of doctrine that they had, and how they went about their day, and how they interacted with other people. And that what they had was this leaven, this self-centeredness that they had, that everything that they did was about themselves. That everything that they did, that everything that they moved for, that everything that was provided for them in the law and everything else was about making them more powerful. Self-aggrandizement, having self-reliance, that they can do things themselves, and everything was centered around their own glory and their own self-promotion. And therefore, if they're using this leaven, this concept of a little bit of leaven, a yeast agent within a loaf of bread, that would then rise, that the loaf goes throughout, the leaven goes throughout the entire loaf, and all of it is built up and rises because of it. It spreads through the whole lump, and all of it is contaminated accordingly. So we've got to be careful about having this as a leaven. That when we come to a place like this, and whenever we do, that we need to be careful that we are not self-centered. That we don't have self-reliance. That we don't entirely rely on our own abilities. That we don't have this self-worth within it as well. In fact, therefore, by association, Jesus is saying you should be God-centered. And you should have God-reliance. And you should be giving God the glory rather than yourself. If you turn to Psalm 71, we can see how David refers to these things as well. Psalm 71, which we read in the week, starting at the very worst. In you, O Lord, do I take my refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually on you. I have been as a portent to many. You are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Now, David is quite clearly demonstrating who is at the centre of his world. And whenever anything goes wrong, and wherever he needs some to be built up again, he can go to his God. For he is that rock and that refuge, that stability in his life that will never change, that is always there from day in to day out, and will never alter. It's been the same since the beginning and will last until the end. And that reliance gives him strength, because he can rely on it. He can go to it whenever he needs to. And as we know from the Psalms, that he goes there quite a lot. Turn over the page to verse 14. Verse 14. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and grey hairs, O God, do not forsake me, until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. And so the natural progression for David is that when he has come to a realisation of this rock and this refuge and the part that it plays in his life, the next step is telling others. It doesn't stay inside. It's not a quiet little message that he just keeps to himself as his own little proud little secret. In fact, it's something that he can't help but tell. He can't let other people. He can't go through another day, it appears, without telling other people. Until his grey hairs and his old age, he will proclaim to another generation. So the next generation that comes after him will also know of the wonder of this rock that he can go to, and you can go to whenever you want. And that's what Jesus was trying to relay to us. That when we rely on ourselves, that rock will move, just as the house built on the rock, on the sand. Whereas if we build our house on the rock, it will be there through storm and rain. Turning back to Mark, if you will. Apologies, I should probably put your finger in there. Mark chapter 8. We see that Jesus' mindset is always focused on God. From day one, we know that he was always focused upon doing his Father's work. That he will be about it wherever he is. And he's focused on that with such a humility, but also a compassion, as it says at the beginning of the chapter, when he is faced with all these people who are hungry, and he has the power to feed them. That the compassion within him moves him. So again, it's not an internal thing. It's not something that he keeps to himself. It's something that he acts on. And something that he shows that compassion by performing this miracle. And so when the disciples start thinking, oh, it's because we haven't any bread. He says, well, you know, it's not about bread. It's not about the physical metaphorical, it's not the physical element of having a loaf, because I can create anything. It's about the message of what the leaven is and how it spreads throughout all of the things that we do. And instead, you should have the leaven of God and have this mindset that's always focused on God. But how can we do that? How do we compare when it comes in to have a mindset focused on the things of God? Are our minds elsewhere? Are we thinking about what we're having for lunch? Are we thinking about what we're going to do tomorrow? Are we thinking about what we've done yesterday? When we come to a place to focus our minds on God, are our minds distracted? They are. We haven't grown enough. We haven't built ourselves up enough that when we come to a place like this, or wherever we might be, that we are wholly, without measure, without compromise or anything else, focused on our Lord. And do we focus our relationship on God, or with our relationship with things of the world and things of man? Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. So jumping ahead a wee bit. Mark chapter 8 verse 31. And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. So how do we set our mind on the things of God? How do we go about focusing our minds entirely when there is so much around us to distract us? If you turn to Luke chapter 6, and from verse 20, gives a relation on the some of the Beatitudes that were given elsewhere as well. And here we can see the way that Luke formulates this section is that he sets these mirror verses. So we've got verses 20 to 23, and then 24 to 26, and they mirror each other. So verse 20, Jesus lifts up his eyes on his disciples and says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets." And now he's going to pick the same concepts out, but flip it and talk about things that... But it's verse 24, "Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the other cheek, offer the other cheek also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, so do to them." And that's how we do it. If we think about this kind of this concept of what we have gained and what our reward can be, we can see that Jesus relates these things as these natural impulses that we need to turn away from, that we don't act on our own impulses, and that we try and instead focus ourselves on God's glory. For these two sets of mirror verses that we looked at the beginning, that they are very different. In fact, that what Jesus here is saying, in what is reversal on everything that he does, is that the blessed are those who are on the fringes of that society. that those who are on the edge, those who are poor and poorly, are the ones who are blessed, rather than those in the core of society who are healthy and wealthy. But that makes me uncomfortable. Because am I on the fringe? Am I poor? Am I hungry? Am I weeping? Well, in fact, therefore, if I answer that question, I'm rich, and I'm full, and I'm happy, and hopefully people will speak well of me, or they will see afterwards. And that makes me uncomfortable, because does that mean, therefore, that I have received my reward? Is my reward here temporary? But that is my reward for me, because I have these things. I have this riches and this fullness and this life and this warmth. It makes me uncomfortable, because I wish to be on the fringes if that means that I will be blessed. It means I want to be somewhere reviled if I may be blessed by God. But I'm not. But we must remember how we came into this, what we talked about at the very beginning, and how the Pharisees had this concept of self-centeredness. And they relied on themselves, and they relied on their riches, and they relied on their glory, and they relied on people talking well of them for their own status. So instead, what I ask is that we actually place our reliance on this rock that we have, rather than ourselves, and we can therefore, hopefully, realise that it's those who are reliant on their riches that have received their reward, and that those who are reliant on being full, that they will be, that they have received their blessings. Because if we remember, all things are temporary, that all things come from God and all things will return to God, that we can therefore understand that it's not our glory, but it's in fact God's. And if we work towards God's glory rather than our own, then the expectation may be that we will be blessed. And it might be that we might see that kingdom. And so it is that we can work towards this sacrifice, this blessing that we have been given, this bread and this wine, that we can remember that it's a blessing that Jesus gave to us freely. And we also remember how the Pharisees looked for one sign. They looked for a sign of the confirmation of his authority. And when they realised, in fact, that they only had one chance to see it, and they didn't see it when it did come, their eyes were closed. So we must open our eyes. And I certainly pray that we are not such an evil and adulterous generation that we require such a sign. Because we have faith, and we can see the words of our Lord and Saviour on these pages before us, and we can consider them for ourselves, and we can hear them as if he was in this room with us. And we can see him in the things that he told us to do. And we can believe in him. Our final verse is from Matthew chapter 5. If you turn there, please. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So when we think of our times when we're in the dark, and our lights and our lamps might be a little bit low, and they might flicker for want of faith, we can come to a place like this, and we can go to our rock, and we can go to our Saviour, and he can build us up again. And in fact, what we actually really need to do is empty ourselves of the things of the world and then fill ourselves up with Jesus. If our minds are focused on the things of the world, that's all we will ever get. But we need to empty ourselves of that and fill ourselves with the mindset of Jesus, that all we do should be to the glory of God, and that all that we should do is to his eternal praise. Because that's what Jesus did. And that is hard. How can I empty myself of all that I am to build myself back up again to something for Jesus? But Jesus promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And he has this, he's given us this bread and wine that we can remember him each week. And we can remember whenever we eat food that in fact all that he did for us was for his Father's glory. And so it is that we can take these tokens, this evidence of his life that he lived and the death and his resurrection and his plan and purpose that God gave him, and the promise that he will come again to this earth, that as we drink this bread and we take of this wine, we can be filled up. But until that time comes, when we look at Matthew, let your light shine before others. That when we are feeling a little bit low, we can come to a place like this, or we can go to other people, and they can fill us up with their light. Because if we're all trying to be shining our lights before others, that they may see your good, the good works and give glory to Father in heaven, then we can be built up by others. So it's not, we're not on our own. We're not singular. We're not in a world only of us. We are surrounded by our family, our brethren and our sisters, working down the same path. And we can help each other on that path to this glory. And so it is that I ask that you let your lights shine for others. Amen.